was it was to be read out loud in the ears of the hearers. I was reading in one of our Bible studies how to pray when you're in a funk. And I was reading from the book of Lamentations. Some of you were here. And I was just reading the book of Lamentations. And when I was reading it, I could feel the Holy Spirit creeping up and down my spine. And you could feel it too. And all I was doing was reading the word out loud. And so I want to read these verses out loud today. And then I'm going to try to attempt to preach an explanatory message. And so just bear with us today and join in the journey and the ride. And so, you remember last week we chose 7. And so we continue with that in the book of Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And it reads, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." I don't know what Stephen thought he was doing. I thought he was called to wait on tables, Brother Philip. And then as he was working, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. Remember, there was a big dispute in our sermon last week, growing pains. Remember that? And they were decided because the Grecian Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, were being neglected in the daily distribution of money and food. And so 7 men were chosen, full of good reputation in the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of wisdom. And they were chosen to make sure that the distribution reached the widows and the needy among the Greek-speaking Jews. And so Stephen is ministering to the Greek-speaking Jews. And they go to acting like the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And that's what's happening here in our text today. So they rose up and they started arguing with Stephen. But in Acts chapter 6, verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Hallelujah. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops talking words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And then something strange happened at this trial. Verse 15, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Wow. The high priest breaks the stupor and he says, "Are these things so?" You better be careful when you give the man of God a chance to explain himself. You better be careful when you give a woman of God a chance to explain herself. Amen. Especially if their face be glowing with the face of an angel. You better be careful what you're about to be in for.
Yes.
Stephen, as our sermon title suggests, is about to tell it like it is. And he said, verse 2, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died, God removed him from there into this land which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. And continuing on, but God said, I will judge the nation that they serve, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the 8th day. And Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. Okay, everything's good so far, Brother Anthony. And now the knife has been stuck in and begins to turn. And he says in verse 9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. I'm telling you what, now there's so many things that could be preached out of this today. You just hang in there, baby. God's got to take care of you. He's got your back. You do what He tells you to do. You go where He tells you to go. You say what He tells you to say. And He'll work it out for His glory.
Amen.
He'll bring you through it. Verse 11, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. Sometimes God does bring His will about, but it's not always pretty.
Yeah.
But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor and Shechem. But as the time of promise drew near, watch what Stephen's doing here. Are you following where he's going with this? But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. And he dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. And he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. He's weaving a powerful story here. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. We always say, you know, that Moses made a mistake, and so then it delayed the promise of God by 40 years, because at this time it would have been 400 years. But if you look at the story closely, it wasn't Moses who made a mistake, but it was the people who rejected him. Now you see where Stephen's going with this message. And when 40 years, excuse me, When 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. And when Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. In verse 35, this Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they returned to Egypt. That's the second time that he said that. Saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices? During the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel, you took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. And so it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in the house in houses made by hands. As the prophet said, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? Then in his final testimony and witness, Stephen, acting like a very skilled attorney here, he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who did not receive the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Stephen just told it like it is. And now when they heard these things, as you can imagine, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Lord Jesus, as we preach this explanatory message, we pray that the word would have free course, the preacher have freedom and boldness and liberty, and that it would transform us, that it would change us, and that it would rile us and give us a hunger for more of you and the courage to act on your behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. If you want to be courageous in these days for Jesus, say amen.
Amen.
Why don't we just lift our hands and give them a praise together right now. Worthy are you, O Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy are you. Praises unto you and to the Lamb that was slain. Holy and righteous.
Hallelujah.
Oh yes. Glory and majesty and power and might and riches and all that there is be unto you, O God, forever and forever. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Stephen was one of the seven men chosen to oversee the distribution of money and food to the poor in the church. It wasn't the most glamorous job. It certainly wasn't as glamorous as being like one of the apostles. They had been with Jesus throughout his 3-year ministry, handpicked by Jesus, and had received special revelations and keys and powerful anointings from God. But Stephen did not let his secondary role in the church stop him from being used by God.
That's right.
Amen. Yes.
Amen.
Yes, the apostles did have their hands full, and yes, he was chosen to labor in the kingdom in the areas of things they didn't want to do. Oh, somebody hear what I'm preaching to today. But instead of seeing this as a lesser role or some second string position on the Jesus team, Stephen grasped that God had greater purposes behind his calling.
Amen.
And he didn't stand back and say, "That's not my job, that's the apostles' job. And I'm already doing what they didn't want to do. Why should I do their job too?" And who was to say what the boundaries of his job were? The qualifications. The qualifications were clear, but it was a new position in this organization called the church. So instead of letting his ministry and calling be limited by titles and job descriptions, Stephen allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him and work in his life in whatever way God would so choose. Mr. Ashley, what a novel concept. Would that more men and women in the church, saints with good reputations and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, could grasp that the preacher doesn't call you, and neither do the saints call you, but it's God that calls you.
Amen. Yes.
Why did they pick those seven men to begin with? Because God had already anointed them with power and authority.
Yes.
And the church was just acknowledging what God had already done. Amen. Yes, we operate under the authority structure designed by God. And yes, it's helpful to have these things in place. But our personal and unique ministry gifts and callings are given to us direct from God and should never be subservient to the edicts of men. If that were the case, then we should just go back to making sacrifices and doing things the way they were before Jesus came. But Jesus did come.
Amen. Yes.
And Stephen understood that he was called by the church to be a deacon and to serve at tables and to work hard every day and kick up the dust. But he also understood that he was full of the Holy Ghost for a reason. That he was not just a deacon, but he was also called to be a beacon. Amen. Just because we serve tables in the church doesn't mean that we are not and that we cannot be empowered by God to do extraordinary things.
Amen.
Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He waited tables, yes, and he distributed money and food and clothing. But he also prayed over the sick and they recovered.
Amen.
He also performed great wonders and signs among the people. He prayed in Jesus' name. He healed sicknesses and he cast out demons in Jesus' name. Not bad for a table waiter.
Right.
Hallelujah. Jesus said the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the John the Baptist, who he just had previously called the greatest prophet that ever walked the face of the earth. Don't ever belittle the calling that God has put on your life. Don't let them back you and pinch you into a corner. You are filled, Brother Morse, with the Holy Ghost and fire. And when you work for God, no matter how menial the task may be, there is an anointing on your life. There are souls to save. There are demons to chase. And you are going to do things that you would have never imagined in your wildest dreams that would happen.
Yes,
oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. He did what every born again believer is called to do. He preached the truth about Jesus. Having the responsibility to wait tables does not negate our responsibility to preach Jesus to the lost. Hallelujah. But know this, as you go, as you serve the needy, as you preach Jesus, you're going to be on the front lines of the spiritual war. Even though this was not his official designated role, Stephen understood it intrinsically. No doubt after just a few days at his new post, he realized that this was no job at the local DiMaggio's. He was a soldier on the front lines between light and dark, and he adjusted quickly. He learned to lean on God like he had never leaned on God before. There, down in the trenches, and then Stephen was going toe-to-toe with spiritual wickedness and darkness in high places. There in the streets, in the slums of Jerusalem, Stephen began to skirmish with the religiously corrupt spiritual manipulators of the ignorant. Down in those ramshackle homes filled with death and disease, Stephen brought the powerful name of Jesus. There in the hopeless darkness, Stephen shined the light of truth. Oh, somebody shout hallelujah. Even Jesus was talked down by his own countrymen and brothers and sisters. But friend, when the anointing of God comes down on you to minister, whether you're helping, whether you're giving, whether you're leading, whether you're giving messages in tongues and interpretations of tongues, whether it's wisdom, whether it's knowledge, whether it's faith, whether it's discernment of spirits, amen, whatever it is that God calls you to do, you've got an anointing on your life. And it's your job to get on the front lines and fight like you've never fought before. Hallelujah.
Amen.
The devil didn't like anything, amen, that Stephen was saying or that he was doing. But when has the devil ever liked anything that the righteous do? Stephen was undeterred, and he went right at the devil with the sword of God's word. Hallelujah. And no matter how hard backslid those recalcitrant religious leaders tried, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit that was on Stephen when he spoke. And so the devil did the only thing he can do when he knows he's been had. They grabbed Stephen by violence and put him on trial. And they paid off men to lie about Stephen and twist his words.
But then when it looked like they had Stephen right where they wanted him, and when it looked like he was backed into a corner and there was no way out, God hit him with an anointing to preach like he had never felt before. The anointing and the presence of God fell on Stephen to do some down and dirty telling it like it is preaching. Hallelujah. Oh man, I feel the boldness of the Holy Ghost today. There's a huge difference between telling it like it is when you've had it up to here with people and the telling it like it is that Stephen was about to do.
That's right.
Amen. Yes.
We get our backs up with anger and irritation and we get egotistical and fight off the handle, but that's not what Stephen was doing.
That's right.
And the first clue that Stephen had a different anointing was the glow on his face.
That's right. Amen.
Everyone in the courtroom could see Stephen's face glowing like it was the face of an angel. Hallelujah, Brother Darnell. Amen. Others like you have seen this thing take place in some form and fashion right here in this church. If we could see the anointing that rested on the preacher, if we could see the anointing with our physical eyes that rested on the prayer warrior, that rested on the worshipers, that rested on the saints of God,
yeah.
we might take a step back and realize that what's going on here is much bigger than what we realize that it is. We might take it a little bit more seriously, what's going on and what's about to happen. And we might begin to realize, hey, God is on us. And God is doing things in this time.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody give a praise to the Lord and shout hallelujah to His name right now. Brother Marshall, some says that the hallelujah is roll.
Yeah.
Let us sing His praise as far and wide.
Amen.
For He's opened up the heavens and the windows of my soul, and I'm living on the hallelujah side. Hallelujah. When we tell it like it is, in defense of the Savior Jesus, God's Spirit will rest on us in an uncanny and shocking way. When the Holy Ghost fell on the believers for the first time, the Bible says there were visible flames of fire hovering over their heads. We may not always see it today, but that fire is still there. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, when He came out of the water, the Bible says the Spirit came down from heaven and rested on Him like a dove. Oh, God's getting ready to use you. The anointing falls on you. He can literally see it with your eyes. Stephen's face shone with the glory of God. But if we're going to tell it like it is, amen, then it better be as the Spirit gives the utterance. They spoke as the Spirit gave the utterance. Hallelujah. When we preach it like it is, amen, there's an understanding that the message that we're preaching is locking arms with holy men and women of old. When we are linking to the preachers of righteousness, of bygone errors, when Stephen began to preach, his message resonated all the way back to Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, while he and his sons were building the ark. Stephen's preaching fired up an old anointing, and Jesus spoke with this anointing. Peter and John spoke with this anointing, and now Stephen. Let me tell you something, church. Amen. When you open your mouth and tell people about Jesus, I want you to become more receptive to letting that old anointing of the preachers of righteousness fall down on you. Amen. The light of the glory of God to shine on you, and the words that come out of your mouth will blow your mind as well as everybody that's hearing you.
Hallelujah.
We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and we are running a race, amen. And when you get in that race, you are joining the team, amen, of people that have ran their race before us.
Yes.
Stephen even identified himself with Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And he put himself in the company of very good people. Remember, when you're tempted and tried, that you're in the company of very good people. Brother Strong preached that message to us last year, that very message. But then, as a good courtroom attorney would do, and God is the judge of all. Amen. Stephen applied this same past precedent to his accusers. Stephen compared these supposed brothers in Judaism, these quote-unquote men of God, these wise and holy Old Testament Bible teachers, to Joseph's brothers. Joseph had dreams from God, but instead of listening, they got jealous of their brother Joseph and sold him as a slave. And then he compared them to the Jews who refused to follow the leadership of Moses, who God sent to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. He compared them to the Jews who worshiped idols in the wilderness and then in the promised land. And he compared them to the Jews that God was so angry with that he sent them into slavery and burned down their temple to the ground. He was telling it like it was, sister. These spiritual frauds were complaining that Stephen was threatening destruction of the temple as though it were the only place that God could find. As though it were the only place that man could find God. Stephen was like, well, if that was so, then why did God burn down the first temple? When you're blinded by lies, logic just escapes you. Stephen was like, what do you think is going to stop them from burning down this one as well? When you're just every bit as bad and maybe worse than those who went before you ever were. Because you killed the Messiah, your Savior, Jesus. Stephen was coming on strong. And he wasn't doing it to defend himself. He was defending the truth. And he was defending Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Remember that it's not about you. But you are standing in the gap, and you are linking the chain of a generation of preachers of righteousness. Remember, it's not about you. You are connected to ancient men and women of old, and you are connected to Jesus Himself, who is the chief cornerstone, hallelujah, of this house that we're built on, that you are working in the kingdom of God. You are on the front lines. You are fighting a battle that matters, and what you say about Jesus is going to change the world for somebody.
Hallelujah.
And finally, Stephen brings the hammer down on the last nail. He points his finger and he brings the truth home in a withering finale. He says in Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy. Have you ever met somebody like that? That had every opportunity to live for God in the world. They've had blessings and grace and mysteries revealed to them. They have felt the glory of God climbing all over their bodies. They have been ate up, washed and cleaned in the blood of Jesus. But there's just something about their attitude and their ego and their pride and their stiff neck that they will not bow or give in to anything. Not even God. No matter what He does for them. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced before Him the coming of the Righteous One. They thought He was on trial.
That's right.
But their reaction to what he said proved otherwise.
That's right.
You killed the ones that announced the coming of Jesus. And now you took Jesus and betrayed Him and murdered Him. You receive the law as delivered by angels, but you don't keep it. Boom. Mic drop. And it's needless to say at this point, but I'll say it anyway, these cats were not very happy with what Stephen had said. They were so enraged, they were grinding their teeth at him like a pack of wild dogs. At this point, the whole enterprise was teetering on the precipice of something very dangerous. And I'm getting close to closing. There may be some of us in here today that God will call to speak truth in the face of great adversity. In the face of liars, false testimony, twisting of your words, and even lies. But what happens next is courage for you. And it's encouragement for us. Because God knows exactly what's happening. And He's right there at every moment. But we're never more aware of Him than when we're teetering on the edge of this world and the next. Stephen knew what was coming, but he was so full of the Holy Ghost and so in the moment and so entranced by the anointing to preach that he launched into a beatific vision of Jesus glorified and standing at the right hand of God. I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He wasn't even paying attention anymore. He's just like, he's gone. He's preaching, so he's gone. He's already gone. Did you hear what I said? He's already gone.
Amen.
If we can only realize how close we are to God's eternal kingdom, if we can have just a glimpse of how close we are to our heavenly reward,
yes,
how different our attitude would be in the face of persecution.
Amen.
At this point, Stephen is totally committed. At this point, the verdict of death over him is sealed. He's spoken it himself. Which of the prophets have you not killed? He just put himself in good company. But he knew what was coming. His fate at the hands of his accusers is all but complete. There is no going back. That's when you know when you've told it like it is. Hallelujah. But instead of dying in uncertainty and fear, God steps in and lets Stephen know that everything is going to be alright. And just as the devil is getting the upper hand over Stephen's earthly body, God opens the door to let Stephen into his eternal home.
Amen.
And reward.
Amen.
Let's stand together today. When we are at death's door, God reveals to us it is not the end, but a new beginning. And God will not let our dying and our suffering be in vain. Jesus died and he suffered. 2,000 years later, the name Jesus is on the lips of every person in the world. Amen. Those that love him and those that hate him.
That's right. Amen.
Because God will not let your suffering be in vain.
Yeah. Amen.
He will not let your death go unanswered. Because standing there holding his accusers' coats, standing there smirking and cursing Stephen and cheering on the murderers was a man named Saul. Brother Philip, we have no idea. We're preaching at Feed My Sheep or giving a devotion during the day or preaching on Friday night or having a Bible conversation on Wednesday night or just having a casual conversation standing out front of the building. We have no idea what God's plan is for those messed up people. For those confused people. Stephen was at the forefront of a new ministry called the Deacons. But his death would be the spark of another movement and position and new ministry in the church called the Missionaries. as we'll see later, and we'll talk later, Lord willing, no doubt, the sermon that Stephen preached came back. How do you think Luke was able to write it down in the book of Acts?
Feel the Holy Ghost. Here's some of y'all looking at me like, I have no idea how to Stephen know, how did Luke know to write that?
Because there was a man there holding their coats whose name was Saul, and he would be later called Saul, who is called Paul, and he would become the greatest missionary in the church. And how would Luke know this sermon? Because Saul would remember it word for word, and he would tell it to Luke, who would write it down. God's not going to let your suffering be in vain. He's not going to let His Word go out and hit the ground. But the Bible says His Word will accomplish thereunto where it was sent.
Hallelujah.
Stephen paid the ultimate price while the devil unleashed his violence and hatred. But God was going to use this to unleash the church's greatest weapon. As they sing and as we worship in closing today, would you just pray and receive your calling, your anointing? God gave it to you because you are important. You are a crucial link in a chain of events that is going to bring significant and other important people into the kingdom. Ask God to give you a new appreciation for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your calling. Today, your heart to begin to understand that there is a whole lot more